Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
I want to mourn the field train and tell them that we love them.
I've looked at clear cuts and burnt forest and I've felt outraged.
We are the crowning glory of God's creation, and all of nature was made for us. Nature is more productive because of us, not less.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And now for something not completely different. This is Wretched Radio on a Witness Wednesday. Never, ever, ever, ever will we forsake the use of the law in evangelism. Evermore, the law must precede the gospel. For the sinner to understand the necessity, their need for a cure, they must understand their malady. The law brings about the knowledge of sin. Without the correct preaching of the law, people don't know they're guilty criminals, and they will not appreciate nor appropriate the cure found in Jesus Christ dying on a cross while we were yet sinning. We're never going to stop using the law before the gospel. But would like to try something a little bit different. Went to the campus of Georgia State University with a thought on my noggin. Was thinking about, philosopher, Roman Catholic Calvinist, I'm not kidding, Blaise Pascal, in wondering why are there so many atheists in his day, he posited in Penses his thoughts, ruminations about things, particularly God. What if God were so amazing that people saw him as being so incredible? If only God could be that amazing, and then we demonstrate that he is. He believed that would be a way to lead people to the Lord, present him as being so incredible, and then demonstrate that he actually is, they'll want him. And so I went to the campus to try this out, to demonstrate that God is far beyond our wildest imagination, that he is so incredible, so awesome, so amazing. And then if that God exists, would you like to know that God? And of course they're going to say yes, and frankly, they did. But then we must demonstrate that is the God who is. I wanted to try this to see what sort of effect it might have on the framework of the conversation. And I concluded it actually did change the tone of the conversation. This is somewhat subjective because I talked to, 10, 12, 15 kids, maybe 20 kids like that in this context with this framework. And what I concluded, my observation, it brought the temperature down. It was far less of, well, what about the Bible being like telephone and the Catholic priests and the Crusades and stuff, huh? Far less of that. And it was a far more amicable conversation. And that alone might give us a reason to consider presenting, beginning the gospel in that context without forsaking the use of the law. So this is my attempt to do that with a young man, Georgia State University, named Chris. You be the judge. Is it worth framing our evangelistic encounters like this?
Chris, when you observe the world, you're a sociology major. Do you ever observe bad things happening?
Are we talking morally bad or just...
Sure, morally bad, people hurting one another, crimes being committed, people not loving one another.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Okay. Do you ever see good in the world?
Oh, yeah, like people opening doors for other people, people not tripping each other.
Yeah, right. Yeah. How often do you see people tripping one another? What are you doing here, GSU? Okay, so you see both good and evil.
Okay, yeah.
Chris, do you ever personally feel a sense of guilt for actions, things that you've either done or should have done that trouble you?
Yeah.
Slightly different emotion. Do you ever feel a sense of shame?
No, not a sense of shame. Just more of, well, I could have done better kind of thing.
Well, let me just press on that and test to see if you ever do feel shame. If I could take a computer chip, place it behind your ear, and it recorded your thought life for 1 week. And we brought your family and friends and we gathered them in the square. And then we beamed them up, all of your thoughts for the last week, on that wall for everybody to see. Do you think you might feel shame?
No.
Come on. Really?
They know me by now. I'm pretty open.
So really, just secret thoughts, nothing that would be shameful if it were exposed to the world?
No. I mean, most of the stuff I say out loud, if it is.
You're a better man than I am. Okay, so you feel guilt, no shame, fear. Specifically, not just fear of like a phobia, spiders, snakes. Fear of death.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, of course, fear of death.
You do feel a fear. How come?
Well, you don't know what's on the other side. And then there's also the other things that you're probably wanting to do in life. So you're worried about what's going to happen to that stuff after you leave.
What about dealing with those guilty things, those things that you've done that caused you to feel guilt? Is there ever a concern about when I pass into whatever this next life might be, that the things that I've done that caused me guilt are going to cause me trouble in the afterlife? In other words, that I could be judged by someone for those things and found wanting?
Oh, that's an odd situation, huh? I never thought about it like that, but then, yeah, thinking maybe if something I should have done, somebody could keep a tally of it and say, why didn't you do it? Yeah, I think I'd be a bit worried about that.
Are you a religious person?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, my parents come from a Christian background.
Are you personally a religious person?
I mean, I believe in most of the stuff, but not in terms of having to do everything by the book. Like, you know, everything exactly the way it has to be.
So here's now my thesis. All right. If there were a God who could explain why we see the coexistence of good and evil, if that God existed, and if that God could deal with your guilt problem, that sense that I just have not done things that I'm proud of, everything that has been right, I see, feel a sense that I might even be in trouble for those things because I'm guilty in some sense or form. And if that God could deal with a shame problem, and if that God could deal with my fear of death by providing me a way to die and not have to pay the consequences for my guilt, so I no longer lived with a shadow hanging over my head, that the afterlife maybe isn't going to bring good for me. If that God existed, Christopher, would you desire to know that God and be in a right relationship with that God?
Well, yeah, of course. I mean, if I knew for a fact that if it's that's how it's going to end, then I'd probably do my best now to figure out, you know, it's logical, what to do next for the next step.
I believe the Bible, the parents' book that they seem to follow, explains the existence of good and evil. God created the world, and after every day of the creation week, he said, it's good, it's good, it's good. And then the sixth day he said, it's very good. What I've done, this is a beautiful planet. But he created human beings on the sixth day, and we human beings disobeyed God. And we introduced sin, evil, bad thinking, bad emotions, hurtful behavior. So I think the reason that we see good and evil is because God made a good planet, and we human beings have goofed it up. That's the explanation for good and evil.
Okay.
I also think we feel guilty because God has hardwired our brains with a conscience to inform us there are certain things that are right, certain things that are wrong. So we know that lying is wrong, and you, like I, we tell lies. You look with lust. You don't honor your parents every way that you should. You don't honor God the way that we should. And those failures are built into our brain to know when we've done those. And we've got a guilty conscience because we are guilty. And we sometimes feel ashamed because, well, you know what? I don't want my parents to know that I look at women with lust or whatever imaginations I have, because we just know those things are wrong. We also have a fear of death because our maker, we're made in his image. We intuitively sense he's different than us. He's better than us. And he's holy. And he's just. And he's not going to let crimes committed be he's not just going to make them disappear. He's going to deal with the criminals that break the laws. So when we see the evening news and we see somebody who's guilty get away with a crime, we just go, oh, that's not right. Well, that's how God feels. And he's going to get every lawbreaker, and he's going to deal with them in a court of law called Judgment Day. And the problem is we've all broken his laws. You're a criminal because you've broken his laws. I'm a criminal. I've broken his laws. And we fear that day because we know that we are going to be found wanting. But I believe, Bible teaches, God is rich in mercy. And to demonstrate his love for his creation, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, who took on a human body just like yours and mine, but he never lied, he never stole, he never dishonored his parents. He always did what was right, never thought an evil thought. And then he intentionally went to a cross where men that he had made hung him, crucified him, because something was happening. God the Father was pouring out the wrath that Christopher deserves on his son, Christ, so that your sins could be forgiven, so that your guilt could be dealt with and removed, so that your shame could be erased and your fear could be dissipated, because now you'll meet your God and he will find you not guilty because of what his son did. So I believe that God explains good, evil. He deals with our guilt problem, my shame problem, and my fear of death problem. That's who I believe this God is, who makes sense of everything. So now, Christopher, why would you say, I reject that?
That's right. That's a cliffhanger. We'll get Chris's answer next on Wretched Radio.
Thanks for joining us today. Appreciate you spending your time with Wretched Radio. And thanks to all who have picked up their copies of The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus is God. The Man Who Split Time is our newest evangelistic booklet, perfect for sharing with, I was about to say folks who aren't believers, but it's perfect for sharing with anyone, from the agnostic to the atheist, the casual churchgoer to the church member. You see, the world tries to persuade us that Jesus was a good guy, a prophet, a teacher, but no more than that. The rub, of course, is that the Bible says differently. And our new booklet, The Man Who Split Time, will explain how the Bible profoundly and undeniably proves that Jesus is no mere mortal. Jesus Christ is, in fact, God in the flesh. It's a must-read, and you can get your copy at wretched.org/time. Don't be surprised if, after you read it, you go back and get more copies to hand out. wretched.org/time. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
If and you are a preborn.org/wretched supporter providing ultrasounds and even ultrasound machines, this is a great big thank you from South Florida.
This is our sonogram room, but we call it the miracle room because our mission is to save lives, save souls in South Florida. And in this very room, that specific thing happens. But for many years, we didn't have much support for this miracle room. Thank you for the new machine that is on its way. Thank you for your ministry to the unborn.
Ultrasounds save lives, but preborn clinics need ultrasound machines first. If you could provide a machine, or if you could provide a $28 ultrasound, whatever it is, your support for preborn, it saves lives, it saves souls, it saves families. You can become a preborn supporter at preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched.
The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus is God, is Wretched's latest evangelistic resource, perfect for sharing with those who don't understand who Jesus is.
People love to question the divinity of Jesus Christ. Phil Johnson, what would be one proof that Jesus Christ is God?
The calendar is based on
it. That's a pretty big proof, but we have compiled 21 more proofs Jesus is God in a booklet titled The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus is God. You know somebody who needs to know Jesus. Get your copies. Terrific evangelistic booklet. Wretched.org/22.
The Man Who Split Time is a must read for every skeptic. So we challenge you. Get it. Read it. Then give it away. The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus is God. Get your copy at wretched.org/time. wretched.org/time.
Books of the Bible. The Apostle Peter wrote to the elect exiles who were facing persecution for the sake of Christ. Peter exhorted them to trust God and to continue living godly lives. He reminds them of their hope in Christ and their high calling. When you want to learn joyful obedience, no matter what your circumstances, look to 1 Peter.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Not going to leave you hanging, bro or broette. This is Wretched Radio, Georgia State University, an encounter with Chris, presenting God as being so amazing. Why wouldn't you want to be in a relationship with that God? That is the question that I asked Chris. Here comes his answer.
So I believe that God explains good, evil. He deals with our guilt problem, my shame problem, and my fear of death problem. That's who I believe this God is, who makes sense of everything. So now, Christopher, why would you say, I reject that?
Well, you put up a pretty solid argument there, huh? I think it's more or less... So you said Adam and Eve, right? They made the decision themselves to do what they wanted to do. I think everybody has their own decision to make. And whether they know it's the right one or wrong one, you can see it in terms of policy. People choose to do the wrong thing because they believe in their heart what it is. For instance, climate change, there's been hundreds of scientists who provide data, but people still don't want to do it because it doesn't follow their personal interests. So I think people choose to reject because inside their own hearts, they think they can do better. I mean, it's their choice. I mean, I know me personally, I just go wherever I feel like, you know, in my heart is the right place to go. So yeah, just going back to Adam and Eve, they chose to do that because in their heart they thought they could do better. And I think sometimes people do that too.
Well, I agree with they were lied to. They were told you'll be better, you'll be like God. So you're going to get in on things that you don't presently get to experience. They thought that was a good offer, so they believed it and they rebelled against God intentionally. And we follow suit. We do the same thing. So you and I act just like Adam and Eve. So my question is very specific, though, Chris. I just presented you a God that has an explanation for reality and what we see and what we experience and what we feel. And I've also presented to you an amazing offer that you could be forgiven. Guilt gone, shame gone, fear gone. Amazing. And you could know your maker. What would keep you from believing that? You, personally. What would keep you from that? What would be your objection?
Oh, I mean, there's other people who claim to do the same thing. There's Hindus who claim that if you pass away, you can just do it over again in a cycle, over and over and over again, until you reach a certain state of satisfaction with yourself. There's Buddhists who believe that, just in the same way as Hindus, that there's this form of eternal peace of just keep on doing it and doing it and doing it and doing it. I mean, even Muslims, they believe, you know, they have their God, Allah, and they believe that if they do the right things in that God's eyes, then things will go fine. There's plenty of gods out there that have already claimed that, you know, if you follow me, you know, go ahead and do that path. How do you know which one is the right one?
Each one of those worldviews that you just mentioned, they all have something in common. They all have the same method for being made right in God's eyes. It's called works, doing stuff. Do better, lose desires, follow the fivefold path. Is it sevenfold path? And make sure that you do good things, and perhaps Allah will be pleased with you. But you don't know for sure. It's all, you've got to do stuff. What I just presented to you is, here's our problem. The only stuff we do is bad stuff in God's eyes. But he's good. And he's willing to forgive completely. Not based on what we do, but because of what he did for us. Those systems you described are works-based, with a big question mark at the end, because you never know how well you did. this is a definitive, all of your crimes against God, totally, completely dismissed because of Jesus Christ. You can be forgiven totally by God, no works, grace alone. Radically different, wouldn't you say?
Yeah, when you put it like that, in terms of merit, so you're saying that it's not based on what you do, but everything has to be put on God for him to do everything for you?
Do you have a job?
Oh, yeah, yeah.
All right. So you work at, we'll make up a company, the ABC company. Okay. And every 2 weeks they give you a check, correct?
Oh, I hope so.
Every month, whatever the payment system is. Why do they give you money?
Well, 'cause you work for it.
So let's just say ABC company started giving me a check and I don't do anything that you do. You'd say, wait a second, I earned that. He didn't earn that. They were kind to me. They offered grace to me. You earned yours, which means you can hold up that paycheck and go, I deserve this because I earn it. If I get that money, I have to say it is only because of the benevolence of the ABC company. I did nothing to earn this. They are that good that they've been that kind to me. That's what I'm describing for you. A work system means that you can get some credit for it. God is so good, he benevolently offers grace to people who don't deserve it because he's that good. And that's what he desires to do, demonstrate his mercy and kindness to you, a sinner. So if you try to work for it, it diminishes his kindness and his goodness. He does it all so that he can get all of the credit because he's that good. So that's the offer. Again, I want to come back to my premise now. That's the offer that I believe is true. So what would keep you from saying, I want in on that?
Yeah, I mean, at this point, I gave my arguments. I really don't have any other kind of explanation, really. Just going back to free will. It's just a choice, choosing to live one way, choosing to live another.
I think that's it.
Yeah.
I do. I think that's it. That we human beings recognize that if God did that for me, I need to be living for him. And I prefer to live for myself. So I don't think the issue is knowledge and intellect. You're plenty smart. I think the issue for us human beings is will. We don't want to surrender that. We prefer to go our own way. If you had to answer in a nutshell that it is because Chris desires to live the way that Chris wants to live, not the way God wants me to live, do you think that would probably be the ultimate reason you'd reject this offer?
Yeah.
So here's a quote from Jesus. Ready? Jesus asked, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, lives any way that he wants to, but he loses his soul ultimately? It was not a good bargain. So you're bargaining for the lesser thing as opposed to receiving the greater thing and the better thing because of your will. Fair enough?
That's another question. What's the payoff? How do we know the payoff's going to be where it is? How do we know you're so right about it? How do we know that, you know, you may have bought into a bigger group who says, well, we believe this and you've accepted that, but how do you know?
Yeah, that's a great question. How do we know this is true? There's a lot of ways to demonstrate that, but I would say there's one big one. This is the linchpin for Christianity. Paul, you remember the Apostle Paul?
Probably. Yeah, right?
Okay. He wrote a number of the books of the New Testament. He said that if Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, then we're fools. Because that's kind of the linchpin miracle. If he didn't actually come back from the dead, then we're just believing in a guy who died and got put in the ground and we bought his lies. But here's the deal. When Jesus rose from the dead, there were eyewitnesses who saw him, including the apostles who saw him, none of whom recanted. 500 people saw Jesus rise from the dead. The disciples, all of them, with the exception of one, were killed for believing in Jesus Christ. They refused to recant because they saw him rise from the dead. They couldn't recant. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, at least one of them would have gone, okay, I'm kidding. It was a myth. But they saw him and they knew for a fact that if he could defeat death and defy death, he's really who he claimed to be, and he claimed to be God. So the linchpin for us is the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, I guess I'm going to think about it for a while, maybe look some stuff up. See if I can prove you wrong, but but yeah. I mean, it's
you'll find all kinds of stuff on the internet.
Yeah. Definitely, I'll take what you said and take the premise and see where I can find myself in it.
Did Chris get saved? Well, not on the spot. Did my approach using Blaise Pascal's noodlings about presenting God as being so amazing only a fool would want to reject being in a relationship with a God like that if we can demonstrate that he actually is? It didn't get him saved on the spot. Would like to think God would do that for him, but I did notice framing the conversation that way took out an awful lot of antagonism, maybe, just maybe, that is something you can consider incorporating, maybe not into every witness encounter, but sometimes framing the conversation in a way that makes it less contentious. And if it does that, frankly, it might be worth the price of admission as long as we continue to use the law before the gospel. This is Wretched Radio.
Here's your invitation to support SOS Ministries. They want to see a God-fearing, gospel-proclaiming church rise up across Uganda and impact the whole of Ugandan society. SOS Ministries hopes to accomplish all of this with community outreach, Legacy Christian Academy, the Ministry of Church Strengthening, and the Shepherd's Training Center to thoroughly equip indigenous pastors. So would you consider supporting SOS Ministries? Go to sosministries.com. sosministries.com. This is Wretched Radio. Hi, I'm Tony Perkenis. By now, it's beginning to sound like a broken record. Government types banning drive-in worship services as part of stay-at-home orders during the pandemic. Churches mount a challenge, and the officials revise the order. The latest version of the story just playing in New York's Chemung County. County Executive Christopher Moss announced on Facebook Live just before Easter that churches couldn't hold drive-in services. First Liberty's Keisha Russell sent a letter to Moss asking him to rescind the prohibition. A day later, he did. Government officials are increasingly recognizing that drive-in worship with appropriate social distancing protocols does not put public health at risk. Lawsuits have pushed the issue forward in Kentucky, Mississippi, California, and Tennessee, where Chattanooga Mayor Andy Burke explained in a tweet last week that pastors assured him they would conduct drive-in services safely by employing social distancing guidelines. Following a challenge, officials in Wake County, North Carolina, changed their policy on Friday to allow churches to offer prepackaged communion elements and collect tithes and other monetary donations in boxes set up at drive-in services. If you're keeping track, 10 states currently prohibit churches from gathering in worship. Most states have some sort of religious exemption, and 15 states allow religious gatherings to continue without any limits, according to a new Pew Research study. Pew examined how social distancing requirements amid the pandemic have impacted religious gatherings in the 50 states and District of Columbia. 10 states prohibit in-person gatherings of any form: California, Illinois, New York, New Jersey, Washington, Idaho, Alaska, Minnesota, Montana, and Vermont. 22 states and the District of Columbia specify in their orders that religious gatherings can take place, but only if they are limited to 10 people or fewer, Pew found. Two other states, Connecticut and Oregon, limit church gatherings to 50 and 25 people, respectively. 15 states allow churches to continue gathering without limits: Florida, Georgia, Tennessee, South Carolina, Arkansas, Texas, Pennsylvania, Ohio, Michigan, West Virginia, the Dakotas, both, Colorado, Utah, and Arizona. And we all know about the lawsuits that have been sparked in some states. According to Pew's Virginia Villa, in an analysis she wrote, perhaps with such litigation in mind, most other states have carved out exemptions for religious gatherings in their stay-at-home orders or other directives in an attempt to balance religious freedom concerns with safe social distancing practices. The CDC continues to recommend that gatherings of more than 10 people be canceled. In gatherings that do take place, individuals should remain at least 6 feet apart. Most churches have ceased meeting in person and have transitioned to online services or drive-in services in the church parking lot, according to the Pew study. And according to Lifeway Research, by the end of March, 93% of churches nationwide had halted in-person gatherings. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Tony Verkenis.
Titles of Christ.
In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the seed of the woman. Immediately after the fall of man, God promised a Savior who would be the offspring of the woman. Jesus was born of a virgin, a divine Savior born of the seed of woman.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Let's go witnessing, shall we? This is Wretched Radio. Off to Georgia State University we go. What you're about to hear should be consumed very carefully. We eat the meat, spit out the bones, use what you hear to sharpen up your ability to witness to somebody.
Juan, question number one about you. When you observe the world and what's happening, do you ever see good things happening?
Yeah.
People doing nice things, holding the door, mm-hmm. giving somebody some money, nice stuff.
Yeah.
Do you ever see bad things happening?
Depends on what you mean by, like, bad things.
People hurting one another.
I mean, in Atlanta, occasionally.
No, constantly, right?
Okay.
I guess you're...
All right, so we see good things and we see bad things coexisting together. All right. You. Do you ever have feelings of guilt for things that you've done in the past that kind of haunt you or trouble you?
Not really. Like, obviously you're going to feel some guilt, but after a while it goes away.
But you understand the sentiment, the emotion that I'm describing. You've had that, right?
Yeah.
Shame, different emotion than guilt, where it's like, I hope nobody finds out about this. You ever experienced that?
Yeah.
Joy. Do you find yourself feeling joy regularly, or is it regularly lacking in your life? Joy. Not happiness. Joy.
Definitely, like, certain occasions will bring you joy, but it's like, yeah, I definitely felt joy.
All right. You felt joy, but is that a constant sentiment in your feeling in your life, or is it more joyless?
Well, it's... There's more joy than there is less joy. Yeah.
Okay. All right. What about fear specifically? Not fear of spiders and snakes, but fear of dying. Do you ever have fear of death or the afterlife?
It's not that I'm like scared of it, but it's just like you could not really, because you come to terms with death and stuff like that.
How have you come to terms with it? I'm curious.
It's not like I've come to terms with it, but it's like everybody's going to die eventually. So, I mean, that's like one of those fears that everybody's just like, oh, I'm scared of death, because everybody is.
I agree. No, I agree. But you know what? You possess that fear.
Yeah.
All right. Yeah. Especially your odds of it happening sooner on this without a helmet. You know, you've increased your odds.
Oh, yeah. Definitely.
Okay. All right. All right. So here's my premise, Juan, and I want you to see if you track with me. If there is a God who can explain why we see good and evil, if there is a God who can deal with my guilt problem, if there is a God who can deal with my shame issue and your shame issue, and who could help you cope with your fear of death and dying and what might be on the other side, if that God existed, and if that God were willing to deal with your guilt and shame and fear because he cares about you, would you want to know that God?
Ooh, that's very difficult. I mean, probably not, honestly.
Really? Okay, tell me why.
Because it's like, there's something about, like, there's some sort of barrier that's there, you know, like, where people just, like, aimlessly believe whatever they want. There's multiple religions. People believe different stuff. And then I feel like once you, like, if you came to, like, God or whoever created all of this, then it would be, like, instead of having meaning, I feel like it would be even more meaningless, you know? And there wouldn't be, like, I don't know. I just feel like it's better how it is right now. I wouldn't want to meet it.
For yourself personally?
Yeah, personally.
All right. So would I be correct in summarizing what you just said? You tell me if I'm tracking with you. Despite the fact that this, I think, sounds like a pretty good idea and a pretty good concept or a deity, if this deity existed, that would be a good thing. You choose not to believe that because you just like your life the way it is right now.
Yeah.
So would I be fair in saying that your issue for rejecting the concept of this God is because of your will?
Well, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Let me just lay out a different scenario for a different premise for you, and then you tell me what your objection is. All right? Here's what I think. The Bible teaches that God created the world and it was very good. Human beings, Adam and Eve, have you ever heard that story about Adam and Eve?
Yeah.
Adam and Eve, they chose to rebel, bringing a curse on the world, sin and evil. So the reason that we see good on the world is because God made it and it was very good. The reason we see evil coexisting at the same time is because we brought it into the world. So that's the explanation for good and evil. Now, the reason we feel guilt when we do wrong things, we feel shame when we do dirty things, because God hardwired our brains with a conscience. We know that it's wrong to lie and steal and cheat and lust, do dirty things. We just know it's wrong. And we've all done those things, so we all feel this sense of guilt, a sense of shame. And because of that, a fear of the afterlife, that if God judged me for my behavior, I'm going to be a guilty criminal in trouble with the judge. Jesus took care of our guilt problem, our shame problem, and our fear problem by coming to this planet, living a perfect life, dying on a cross, so taking the wrath that Juan deserves upon himself so that you can be forgiven of your guilt, released from your shameful feelings, and given everlasting life so you don't have to fear death. That's what I think the Bible explains all of those issues of good and evil and guilt and fear and shame. It deals with all of those things in a harmonious way. That's what I think the Bible teaches. So question, if that is true, that your God died on a cross to save you from being judged for your sins, if he loves you that much, what would be your objection for wanting to be forgiven by him and being in a right relationship with him? Why would you say, no, thank you?
Because honestly, I feel like you can obtain that without religion. Because I feel what I've seen is that religion, what puts into a lot of people is like scare tactics. And it's just like, I don't know, like I'd rather live my mind at ease, like taking charge of my own decisions and stuff like that. So like if I did something bad, I don't want to be worrying about, oh, I'm going to go to hell and stuff like that. So I feel like it's just like you can obtain this without having anything to do with religion.
If I can respond reasonably to what I heard were two objections, would you receive those explanations?
What do you mean?
Well, first of all, you said, you know, the idea of fear. I grant you, people could create a system to control people and cause people to fear, but fear is not necessarily a bad thing, right? Fear can be like an alarm that keeps you from jumping out of an airplane without a parachute because you know you're going to go splat. So that fear isn't terrible if it rightly warns you about something bad. So just because there might be fear involved with the knowledge that God exists doesn't mean that's a bad thing. Fear is good, because it can save you from really bad things happening. So in response to your concern about fear, I would say, yeah, you should be afraid of God. That's right. You should. Because if he knows your secret thoughts and everything that you've done that nobody else does, yeah, we should be afraid of a God like that. But that doesn't mean it's a bad thing. It can serve as an alarm bell to wake us up. Right? Fair enough?
Sure.
All right. But I think the other issue is kind of key here, and I agree with you, Juan. I think the reason that people kind of reject that notion of a God is because he demands you live his way, and we just want to live our way. We want to do it ourselves. It sounds to me like that's kind of your objection. You want Juan to live Juan's way and not God's way, right?
Yeah.
All right.
So are you doing that, recognizing the consequences of that decision?
What are the consequences?
Well, if what I'm telling you is true, that someday you'll die, and we've got court systems everywhere, and we've got police who arrest bad guys, bring them before a judge who's got rules and laws and punishments for crimes. We get that because God is just, and he's a judge, and he's righteous, and he's holy, and he's perfect. We see criminals getting away with crimes all the time, and God isn't going to let anybody get away with crimes. He's going to bring everybody into his courtroom, and he is going to open up the books on everybody's life, yours, mine, everybody's. And if we're guilty, he's going to do what a just judge does with guilty criminals. He's going to sentence us. And the crimes that we've committed are against God himself, not just against one another, but against him. So he's going to sentence us to the jail that he prepared called hell. That would be the consequence of your decision of saying, not interested in God, I want to do it my way.
Okay.
So are you willing as you sit here to say, yep, I can live with that decision?
Yeah, honestly.
Deep sigh. Did you hear anything beneficial? Take it. Hear anything you didn't like? Lose it. But whatever you do, find somebody to witness to. This is Wretched Radio. First, the good news from the Philippines.
Every day in the whole Philippines, there are thousands of new believers being baptized. There are many churches that are being planted right now. The church is strong here and ready to carry on the Great Commission.
That's excellent news, but there is some bad news.
A Bible study leader is not able to provide Bibles for them because he himself do not have any support for the ministry. He's having a hard time even to find his transportation going to the Bible study.
That's not good at all, but it gets worse, I'm afraid.
Filipinos cannot afford to buy a Bible because poverty, and they are very much engrossed trying to make a living for their family. So no more funds to buy a Bible.
You and I can change that. For just $5 per Bible with Bible League International, we can bless our brothers and sisters in the Philippines. How many Bibles could you send? Wretched.org/Bible. Wretched.org/Bible.
Picture, if you will, a Saturday night. You're sitting at your computer, and you decide to watch an edifying video, maybe John MacArthur. And the next thing you know, it's 3 o'clock in the morning, and you are knee-deep in YouTube watching a baby giraffe trying to stand up again. Oh, been there, done that. It's happened to all of us. Instead of watching random videos and losing all sense of time, visit the home of all things wretched, wretched.org. There are hundreds of hours of biblically-based TV and radio programs and a library full of hand-picked content specifically for you. Over 2,400 30-minute TV programs with subjects ranging from abortion and apologetics to systematic theology and hermeneutics. Wretched's hour-long radio program, posted every day, tackles tough issues Christians face today. So the next time you're wandering around the web watching giraffe and cat videos, why not head over to wretched.org, the home of all things wretched. Wretched.org.
Not to say I told you so, but I've been sharing with you how Tomorrow Club's Think Kids camps in Eastern Europe, meeting weekly to hear the gospel, kids get saved, parents get saved, and churches get revitalized. Here is just one example, so I can say, I told you so.
There is actually was a dying church, only two families. So this lady, she's a school teacher. Someone told her about this village, so she came, and believe it or not, she has about 40 kids coming to the Tomorrow Club from the villages around. So the whole church is filled with kids.
Love hearing that. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club in Eastern Europe? Kids are getting saved, families getting saved, and churches revitalized. $30 a month, 30 disciples. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Important dates in Christian history. 1906. The Azusa Street Revival in Los Angeles, California, launches Pentecostalism and paves the way for the development of the modern charismatic movement. Pentecostalism is marked by a focus on supernatural gifts such as healing and speaking in tongues. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Ah, witnessing to, a professing Christian. This is Wretched Radio on Witness Wednesday. Classic example of somebody who claims to be a Christian, but as you talk to them, you're not so sure. How do you make your way through a conversation like that with Lisette?
Lisette, what are you here to study?
I'm studying exercise science.
And you want to be a?
Chiropractor or a physical therapist.
So you've studied the body a fair amount, correct?
Kind of, not really. Since I'm a freshman, I haven't really gotten into any, like, core classes, but I hope to be soon, yeah.
All right. But the spine is kind of a big deal for chiropractors, right?
Mm-hmm, yeah.
It's the highway system where all of the information from up here runs throughout the course of your body, and if that's clogged or it's got a ditch in it, there's problems with the rest of your body. I think that's pretty amazing. What would you say is the explanation for our intricately designed bodies?
Well, I'm religious, so I'm a Christian, so I think, you know, we're made by a wonderful creator, God, and we're all made wonderfully in his image, so, yeah.
Okay, well, just so you know, you're among friends, okay, so I do too. Tell me, though, why do you believe that?
Well, I've grown up in the church my whole life, and I've studied the Bible, and I've talked to people, and so after, like, long studying and reading the Bible, like being around people, I just learned to find it, the truth and stuff.
So tell me, in your study of the Bible, what do you believe the point and purpose of the Bible is?
It's like a kind of like a, not a roadmap, but a little bit of a guidance, like a book to tell us like what to do and like what not to do, what to follow, stuff like that, like a roadmap, I guess.
So it's a morality book?
Yes, I guess. Yeah.
Well, it's not a math book or a science book. Is it anything else besides a morality book?
I don't know. I don't want to say. I mean, I don't really know. I'm not too sure.
May I suggest to you that there is a verse that gives us the point of the Bible?
Okay.
It's Genesis 3:15. Okay. You're right. God made us. We're intricately designed. We're made in his image. We're image bearers of God. Male and female created he them. And God created two people perfectly. Adam and Eve in the garden. One law. They broke it. And they fell into sin. Brought a curse upon the world. And right away, as soon as God responds to their sin, he says to the woman, you're going to have a seed, and it's going to crush the head of the serpent, but his heel is going to be bruised. It's a little fuzzy in the details. There's going to be a seed, so it's singular, one person, and he's going to deal with what the devil tempted you to do. He's going to deal with the sin problem, but he's going to get bruised in the meantime. I think that's the thesis statement of the Bible, and the rest of the Bible is pointing toward that seed. Who is that seed?
Jesus.
That's what I think.
Okay.
Yeah. But that's the point of the Bible. It's not morality per se. It has a lot of that in it, but that's not the point of it. The point of it is to point us toward the seed, Jesus Christ. Because what you said about we're supposed to love one another and be kind to one another, I know that sounds nice, but that's actually a law. Because if I have to love everybody here as much as I love myself, I can't do it. I can't be loving. I can't love you. I can't love my kids. I can't love everybody the way that I'm supposed to. So love, while it's a wonderful thing, it's a law, and it tells me I have a need for a savior because I don't love the way that I'm supposed to. So that's what I think the thesis statement of the Bible is. It's about Jesus Christ. Would you agree?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay. Just for whatever this is worth, would you please tell me what is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ?
That he saves and that he'll come again and we'll all go to heaven if we do the right thing. Right?
Oh, right up until the end, I would have agreed with you.
Okay. Right. That's fine.
You kind of tagged it with if we do the right thing. Mm-hmm. Right. Here's the problem. I don't do the right thing.
Right.
Okay, so tell me specifically, the gospel, what is the good news of Jesus Christ? Give it to me in a pithy sentence.
Oh, my church is going to be so mad that I don't remember these things. Well, I don't really know. I guess, like, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you know, he's died for our sins, and, right? Yeah.
Yeah, I would agree with you. Okay. I remember we'd heard that there's going to be a seed who's going to crush the head of the serpent. Do you remember Abraham?
Mm-hmm.
All right. God made a covenant with him, a threefold covenant, a land, a nation, and a seed. We see that word again. The land is Israel, the nation is the Jewish people, and the seed has yet to be determined. We don't know who that seed is. And God said, there will always be this land, there will always be this people, and I'm going to provide a seed for you. That's called the Abrahamic covenant, God's contract with humanity. God made another covenant, another contract. It's called the Mosaic Covenant. This is like the Ten Commandments stuff, the sacrificial system, all that stuff you read about in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. That was a covenant that promised the land and the sea, the land and the nation, if you obey my laws, I'm going to bless you. And here's why. I want you to be a peculiar people, a set apart, holy nation, a chosen people, because that's the people that I want the seed to come from. The Jewish people. So we got two covenants going on. Abrahamic covenant, Mosaic covenant. All right? Now cut to Jesus Christ is born at the right time in fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant because God promised that seed to Adam and Eve, promised it to Abraham. But because of the Mosaic covenant, that is why Jesus had to come. We break that covenant. We break those laws. We don't live up to God's standard. Jesus kept that covenant perfectly. The seed crushed the serpent when he died, but his heel was bruised because he was brutally beaten. So on the cross, Jesus Christ was dealing with the Abrahamic and Mosaic covenant. He was the fulfillment of the seed. He was fulfilling all that the Mosaic covenant pointed to. That we're lawbreakers, he fulfilled all righteousness, took the punishment for the sins we deserve so that we could be forgiven and inherit eternal life. That's what the whole Bible is about. That's the whole thing. It's pointing to Jesus Christ. All right? So that is what I think the thesis, what the point of it is. Not a moral, it's got morals for us, but it's more about pointing toward our need for a Savior. If I came to you and I said, I'd like to be a Christian. I'd like to have all of my sins forgiven. I'd like to go to heaven when I die. What must I do to be saved? What would you tell me?
I would tell you to read the Bible, find like a good church to go to, study with maybe like a preacher or a priest or someone, and, you know, get to know the Bible a bit more, do some studies, learn, and then hopefully be baptized and forgiven of your sins.
Let's say I came up to you. And I had a knife in the middle of my back that I couldn't reach, and I've got 3 minutes to live. I can't go to church. I can't find a Bible. I can't study with a pastor. Please help me. What must I do to be saved? Go.
I don't know. Like, pray? that's kind of short time. I don't know. I feel like if you pray a bit and, you know, try to find it deep down in your heart, like, I don't really know. Pray.
Here it is in a sentence. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved.
Okay.
Trust Christ. Turn from your sins. Believe in him and all of your sins will be forgiven and you'll inherit eternal life, whether you get baptized or not before you die. God's grace will save you. Mm. How's that for an answer?
Sounds pretty good, right?
My question then for you, this is the last one and I mean it this time.
Okay.
Have you done that? Have you repented and put your trust in Jesus Christ?
Yes.
When did that happen?
When I was 13, I think. So, yeah.
So, test question for you. If I gathered all of your friends and I asked them, what is the most important thing
in Lisette's life, what would they say?
I feel like jokingly food, but then I feel like everyone would say family because family is really important to me. And hope a lot of my family is like church family. So like the church and family is very intercombined.
Where does Jesus fit in the hierarchy of things that you value?
Oh, he's like top priority, like God, heaven, Jesus, top.
Would your friends agree with that assessment?
I'd hope so, yes.
How would they know that?
I mean, most of my friends are Christians as well, and I talk to them about going to church stuff. We all go to, like, the same church and stuff, so I feel like we all kind of know that Jesus is up there. Well, not up there, but he's, like, top priority and stuff, so.
So, when you die, you are 100% certain you're going to heaven, correct?
Yes. I hope so, yes. But, yeah.
I certainly hope so, too. Until next time, go serve your king.